We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2 today, so if you want to open up your Bibles to Ephesians 2, you're welcome to do that, and you can follow along. Now, I do have a confession to make. Last week, I felt a bit rushed. I was rushed last week. I had way too much content and a lot to get through, and I even cut out a song thinking I can get through everything. And I just felt like, man, I just felt like I was rushed, and I didn't get the chance to really share all that I wanted to share with you last week. And so my initial desire to get through one chapter a week, I think is going to be too much. And so I think we're going to be biting off more than we can chew. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to take my time with this. Is that all right with you guys? We're just going to take our time. We're just going to go through it, and we may extend it a little bit longer. That's okay. But I don't want to rush through this, and I don't want you to miss out. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we've just sang, Lord, your grace is so amazing. We can't understand the extent of your grace, Lord, and I don't think we ever will. But Lord, I pray that we will show how grateful we are as we look to serve you and to be involved with your ministry here. Lord, you've gone all out. You've given all of you to us. And so I pray now that we would return that and we would give you all of us. And Lord, we will be involved with the work that you have here. And we are grateful for it and we thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, last week I gave you some background on Ephesians. And we did a bit of an overview. And so if you missed that, then I encourage you to jump back online and or you can download our church app, if you will. And you can listen to the service there as well. And also we have our notes online as well. So you can follow along if you'd like to do so. But for those that may have missed out, we talked about the first three chapters of Ephesians is our position in Christ. And the last three chapters in Ephesians are our practice in Christ. And so we're going to continue looking at part of chapter 2 here today, this morning, and continue on from last week, talking about our position in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What is our position in Christ? Now, because of our position in Christ, we are changed in Christ. There's a change that happens because we were once temporarily dead. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in our trespasses and sin." Now, you may notice in your Bibles that phrase, "he made us alive," "he made alive," is actually in italics. Now, what does that mean? For those who may not be familiar with that, especially with the New King James and King James, some of the other versions I'm not quite sure of, but with those two versions, anytime that you have an italicized phrase there, a word, it's something that's been added by the translators to help with clarification. And so they're just being upfront with you and letting you know that that wasn't in the original language. And so so they've added here, and I think probably the reason for that is because Paul is about to unload on us and talk about who we used to be and what we were like, and it's pretty heavy. And so maybe the translators here wanted us to feel a little bit comfortable, okay? He says, okay, we're going to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what's coming, okay, so that you'll continue on. And we'll get into that in verse 5. And so in the original language, he starts out by saying, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sin." Now, do you remember what happened in the beginning of time? God created man and woman, and they were innocent before God. They haven't known any sin. And while they were in the garden, God gave Adam some instructions here. And he said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So here we have the first commandment of God here in regards to sin. And most of us here probably know what happens next. If you are familiar with Christianity or any aspect of Christianity, you probably know what's going to happen next. Adam and Eve were out in the garden, and they were just hanging out, and then Satan comes along and tempts Eve by actually questioning God's word, which, by the way, is a tactic that he still uses today. It's been tested, it's been tried and true with Satan, and he will continue to have individuals question the word of God. And through that, he caused Eve to doubt what God had said. So she took part of the fruit, offered it to Adam, who also willingly took part of the fruit. And what was the result of that? Well, they died. They died spiritually. They didn't die physically immediately. They did die spiritually immediately, and death would come later on. But just as God had said, they were going to die. Now, because of the original sin, every person since that time has been born into sin with the exception of Christ. Christ was not born of a man. He was born of God and born of a virgin. And so, therefore, he don't have that sin nature that came from Adam. And the reason for that is because he had to be our sinless sacrifice so that he can die for mankind. And so here we see that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, the word trespasses there, paraptima, means unknown sin or false step. It involves either the crossing of an unknown barrier or a deviation from the right path. And although it represents error or faults of weakness, it doesn't necessarily fail to imply culpability. You are still accountable for your sin. But also the word sin is hamartia, which means missing the mark or falling short of a standard. It can refer to a willful and intentional sin. So together, these two words, death and trespasses of sin, these two words cover the positive and negative, the active and the passive and also every aspect of human wrongdoing. So it covers the whole gamut. So we refer to them as sins of omission and sins of commission. You may hear those terms from time to time. So sin is missing the mark. Sin is missing the true end, the scope of our lives, which is God. And this offense is in relation to God, and there's an emphasis on guilt. We are guilt because of our sin. So it's missing the mark. It's missing the mark of perfection. If we were to take a trip over to Rotten Island, and let's say that when we were about maybe a kilometer off of the shoreline, something the boat struck something in the water, and it caused a big gash, and it would cause the boat to sink. Now, in order to survive, we may start swimming ashore. Now, if you can't swim, well, then you may sink like a rock, and we won't see you again. But maybe if you can swim a little bit, maybe you can swim 100 meters, and then you may be exhausted, and then you may go under the water. Still others, maybe a little bit stronger, maybe you can swim about 500 meters before slipping below the waters. And still, there may be one or two of you that maybe you can make it maybe 900 meters in swimming. But you still come short. You still come short of the shoreline. So regardless of how strong a swimmer you are, you will end up with the same fate. You see, we all fall short of our goal. This is how sin is described. We miss God's mark. We have fallen short of God's glory. We may have missed it by a mile, some of us, and some of us may have barely missed it. But we're still all in the same boat here. We all miss the mark of God's perfection. This is how the Bible describes it. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. That's everybody. And Paul defines us as those who were dead in our trespasses and sin. And remember, he's talking to saints here. Don't forget that. Remember last time we talked about he's talking to the saints of Ephesus. And actually, it's not necessarily just to Ephesus, but these were circulatory letters that went to all the churches. And so he's not just talking to Ephesus here, and he's not talking about just the saints that were there. He is talking of everyone who is in Christ. And again, saints is not a term that we use for spiritual Christians or a special category of spiritual Christians. Saints are for those who are believers in Christ. So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Bible refers to you as a saint. And so we're talking about believers here. And this is why the past tense is used here. He says, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Notice that. It's past tense. So this condition was temporary because they have been made alive in Christ, as we will see. But in the meantime, they were totally depraved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, that were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So here Paul reminds them of who they once were. Total depravity means neither that all humanity are equally depraved, nor that anybody is incapable of any good, but rather that no part of any human person, whether it be the mind, emotions, conscience, or the will, or anything else, has remained untainted by the fall. And so he talks about his walk here. Now, walk according to the course of this world, he says. Now, what does that mean? What does the word walk mean here? Well, the word walk here means how we conduct our lives. The word walk means to meander. We might use the word walk about here in Australia, just to go on a wander. But notice it's according to the course of this world. The course of this world, similarly to like maybe a weather vane on top of a house, it moves with the direction of the wind. It points in the direction, right? It's constant moving depending on which way the wind is coming from. And so depending on which direction the wind is blowing in this world, the latest fad, they just move in that direction. It's sort of the idea here. Now, we don't see this in our day and age, do we? Of course we do. Of course we see this. In fact, they've even got people called influencers today. And the whole purpose of the influencers is to get consumers to buy products of companies in which they represent. And they get paid to do this. And I saw in the news a while back where I had two guys who were influencers. And they came to Australia. And they were encouraging people to buy a certain energy drink. And their influence was such that these shops, they could keep it on the shelves. As soon as they get up on the shelves, they were just consumed. And so we see the benefits of that for the companies anyway. So the influences that we have, these influencers have, are great in our world today. And the reporter was talking to some of these kids, and they knew that the drinks were overpriced, but yet they went and bought them anyway because it was the latest fad. Everybody had to have them. And some of the kids even admitted that they didn't even like the taste of them. It was like, you know, why'd you buy it then? But we see fads in clothing as well. I'm just kind of wondering who came up with the idea to tuck one half of your shirt in your pants and leave the other half hanging out and call it a French tuck. My wife actually, she was reading my notes, and I think she did a little bit of research on this. She goes, did you know that actually some people believe that what happened is when the people were coming down the runway, they were so rushed and they didn't get a chance to get all their clothes tucked in, and they walked down the aisle and people looked at it and said, oh, wow, look at that, new fad. They call it a French tuck. So we see that today. Now, I don't get it, sorry. I just probably just offended half of my congregation just then. All right, you feel better? No, we're not doing that. I'm just grateful the bell bottoms haven't come back yet. Maybe they're on there. I don't know. Hopefully they'll stay gone for good. But fads regarding consumable things is one thing. But when they become ideological trends, well, then they can be quite dangerous. Kids are altering their bodies and changing their genders and not sure how to refer to themselves. And so every day they come up with a new pronoun for themselves. That seems to be the trend nowadays. Parents are losing influence while the influencers are changing legislation, and not for the better. Paul is telling the Ephesians that once were some of you drifting along in this life, wherever the next fad would take them, and as a result, trespasses and sin dominated their lives. And not one of their acts even gets outside this circle of sin. And that's what is meant by total depravity here. And they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, it says. Paul gives them some awesome insight here. These fads, these trends of the world are actually being directed by none other than Satan. He is the one who is controlling the winds of this world. And he has identified the world as the world's influencer. The Greek word for prince here is archon, which refers to the first in an order of persons or things. So it's speaking here of Satan, who is the first one in power and authority in his kingdom. And also the word air there refers to the lower, denser atmosphere. So the kingdom of Satan is in the lower atmosphere where the human beings are. being filled with the bitter hatred for God and the human race with his demons, he preys upon humanity. Satan is the leader of the authority of the demons in the lower atmosphere. The unsaved order their behavior according to his dictates and those of his demons. It is significant that Paul ascribes the origin of false religion to demons. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith." Notice this next bit. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Do you see that? Doctrines of demons. They are walking after the things of Satan instead of the things of God. Satan is behind the world of fads and trends and directing and orchestrating these destructive, damning forces that we see prevailing in our society. The increase in immorality, the increase in pornography, the acceptance of abortion and homosexuality, and these other trends that we see, Satan is behind them, orchestrating them as he is leading this world to hell. And we, at one time, were followers of this course, dead in our trespasses and sin, living an aimless life without purpose as we follow the trends that were being set by Satan. And what a tragic picture it is of man apart from Jesus Christ. But Satan has so lied to people about God, about the nature of God, that it has caused people oftentimes to fear submitting their lives to God. Now, when I was a child growing up in church, many times I would hear people talking, and I'd hear people say, "Hey, you know what? Don't ever tell God you won't do something, because if you do, that's going to be the very thing he's going to call you to do." You ever heard that? Why would they think God like that? That's not how God is. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to desire you to have fellowship with him. And we have this idea that if we surrender to God, then we're going to be the ones that are going to be stuck taking the trash out all the time. That's not true. God delights in his work of the Lord, and he wants you to be a part of that. I mean, think about it. If you were to have your child maybe come over, maybe you've been away for a while, and he comes over and says, "Hey, Dad, you know, Mom, you know, I want to spend the day with you. I've cleared my calendar. I want my day with just you and you alone." Well, would you go and start thinking of all the jobs that you don't want to do that you can go and get them to do? Is that what you would do? No, man. You want to go out. Hey, let's go to a game. Let's go and do something fun. Let's do something exciting. Let's enjoy our time together because we know it's short. So why do we think that way of God? Now, on the other hand, Jesus said concerning Satan that he has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. Satan's purpose is for you is your destruction. It is for your destruction, and yet people so blindly follow along with it. I used to have a shirt that had some fishes swimming this way, and then there would be one that was dead that was floating this way, and it said on there, "Any dead fish can swim downstream." Any dead fish can swim downstream. And it says, swim against the current. Swim against the current. Anybody can follow along with the world. They can just float along with it. And they all get concerned about following God because they don't know where God might lead them. But yet they have no problems following the world that is influenced by Satan. No worries, no concerns, no considerations. They don't want to hear talk about religion oftentimes because they're too busy having a good time. There's no time to worry about the path and where the flow is taking them and where it's leading them. And they seem to have no qualms about yielding to wherever the world is taking them, to the will of Satan, which leads to their ultimate destruction. But you talk to some people and they say, "Well, you know, I'll sort that out on my deathbed. Maybe I'll consider turning my life over to him then, but I'm just too busy right now. I'm just having too much fun. I don't want to commit myself to God right now." I'm sure those kids in Israel out in the desert were having a good time until they weren't. They had no idea that when they stepped out on that sand, it would be the end of their lives. You see, the problem with waiting on your deathbed to make a decision for Christ is that you may not have a bed at your death. You may not have the opportunity to know when you're coming to the end of your life. Proverbs 27:1 tells us that we're not promised tomorrow. And the events of Gaza should cause us to wake up and to focus on the things of God. Not just for unbelievers, but also for believers as well. Look, I don't believe that the day of the Lord is too far off, quite frankly. And I believe that Jesus is going to come in my lifetime. And I know there have been many people before me that have said the same thing, but I mean, for heaven's sakes, look at the world today. What else has to happen before Jesus returns? The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Lord? Are you ready to meet Christ? And by the way, let's keep Israel in prayer and the innocent families that have been affected by this event will continue to be affected by this event. It's not done yet. It's not over by a long shot. In fact, we'll spend some time praying for Israel at the end of our service today. But what a wrong concept of God that people have of God, and they refuse to surrender their lives to Him. Once a person submits to the Lord, I like what Psalms 40 verse 8 says. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Look, it becomes a pleasure, it becomes a delight, it becomes a thrill to live for God, to live for Jesus. Now, other people are looking at us and they can't understand why, you know, why what's going on in our lives. They don't understand what's going on in our hearts. You know, they may question us, what you mean you go to church every Sunday? Every Sunday? Well, you should. Do you come to church every Sunday? I mean, you actually didn't go to Bible studies as well? What are you, weird? You kidding me? They don't know the joy that we have in the presence of the Lord as we worship Him and as we sing to Him and as we pour out our love and our praises to Him in thanksgiving. They don't understand that. And then He begins to minister His truth to our hearts and He begins to really speak to us. They don't understand that thrill of God's words really ministering to us and our lives where we're at. And so looking from the outside in, they can't understand. But once they're on the inside, walking in fellowship with God, experiencing His presence, experiencing His joy, then we understand what it's about. We get it. And it is that joy and that pleasant delight to gather with God's people and to experience God's love and love within the family of God. And the warmth of God's truth as it bears witness to our spirits. Listen, I don't understand why people who are going through some struggles in their life, why the first thing they want to do is not come to church. I'm not feeling well. I'm just not going to come to church today. Why not? Man, this is a place. This is the hospital here. This is where you come to get help. This is where you allow God to speak to your heart through the Word. And allow other family members to come by and to encourage you and to build you up. This is the place where you can come and encourage and allow God to start that healing process. But also He talks about works. The Spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. The sons here is a Hebrew idiom, which means one calls a person having a particular quality. Like, for instance, we had a guy that lived down from us who was part of a motorcycle gang, and he had on their jackets Sons of Anarchy, and they lived up to their name. They were Son of Anarchy. And Paul here talks about the sons of disobedience. So this is how he describes the unbeliever. They're not living a life of obedience to the truth, and we think of people who are just pure evil as those who Satan works through, but that's not necessarily the case. Even those that just simply live a life of disobedience are being influenced by Satan. And among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh and the filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, in the previous verses, you'll notice that he talks about you. But then here in this verse, he talks about we. We includes himself here. We all were once conducted our lives in this manner. And to make sure he doesn't leave anyone else, he finishes this passage of Scripture saying, just as others. He includes all of them. We weren't just in the midst of them. We were among them. We were part of them. All of us behaved in like manner. And the Bible instructs us to die to ourselves and live for Christ. But when one lives a life of lust during desiring the things of the flesh, and they are living a life of an unbeliever, they are living a life of someone who is dead spiritually. And this becomes evident as Satan works in and through them. And again, we're not talking about some decadent tribe or a degrading segment of society, or even like in Paul's day, those who were extremely corrupt by paganism. This is the biblical diagnosis of a fallen man in a fallen society everywhere. Here then is the apostle's estimate of every man without God, the universal human condition. And as a result of that, he talks about wrath. They were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We were born children with a total depraved nature. Wrath is the result of God's hatred for sin. And as the result of the original sin, our nature is one of sin and deserving of God's wrath. But that is who we were, but no longer. You see, they have been made alive in Christ. By nature, we were under God's wrath, but by grace, we have been saved. And we can be thankfully delivered. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Notice God's motivation here. Notice God's motivation. He says, I love the buts here. I love the buts of the Bible. I don't know if you can go through and you can read the Bible, and then the author will be saying this horrible, horrible stuff, and man, you're getting all beat up, and you're just feeling low, and then that but comes along. But God. You can almost sense a change in His tone and His pitch here. Paul starts out by talking about God's love and mercy. What is mercy, by the way? Mercy is not receiving a punishment that we rightly deserve. I mean, let's imagine that you're driving down the road and maybe you didn't notice a change in the speed limit because, of course, here at Haven, none of you would speed on purpose. The policeman goes and pulls you over, and you may try to appeal to his mercy. By law, you should be fined. But still, we ask for a little mercy to be shown. We may even ask forgiveness. And we promise never, never, never to do it again. We promise to slow down. Now, when it comes to God, as we have already seen, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are deserving of eternity in hell because of our sins. But God. Love it. But God. And I love how Paul puts this. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. He has this overabundance of mercy, which I am so grateful for. And He did it because of His great love for us. The word love is agape, which is the strongest word for love in the Bible. In John chapter 3, verse 16, many of you are familiar with this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world," notice that, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You never have to question God's love for you. He proved that once and for all on Calvary. And Jesus also, with His agape love, sacrificed Himself for us at Calvary. God did this even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. He didn't wait until we were acceptable or deserving because being dead in our trespasses and sin, we would never be deserving. We would never be deserving of God's grace and mercy. Let me ask you, when did God start loving you? Many times we think that maybe God started loving us when we started being lovable. When we started being sweet and kind and generous and good, and when we started living the perfect life, and somehow God just looks down on us and He says, "Oh my, would you look at that? Look at these people, and then just look how lovely they are, and look how perfect they are. Oh, I just love them. Aren't they great?" When did God start loving you? When we were still dead in our trespasses and sin. That's when God loved us. Look how He describes it in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, God died for who?" Come on, class, what does it say? God died for who? The ungodly. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us." In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For when we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Notice how Paul describes us in Romans here. We were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were even enemies of God when Christ died for us. He has loved us with an eternal love. God has loved you from eternity, and there has never been a time in your life where God has not loved you. Calvary proved that eternal love for you once and for all. There will never be a time when God doesn't love you. You can never say, "Well, I guess God doesn't love me." No, no, He's already proven that. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, He made us alive. We see here God's mercy, love, and grace, and kindness demonstrated by providing salvation for us. But let's look at God's mediator as well. This was able to be accomplished because of the work of Christ. It is He that has made us alive with Christ here. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, notice what it says there. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, reversed the effects of the first Adam and took that which was dead and brought life back to it. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." In Romans 5, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we who were once sinners, now we can become saints. Because of His sacrifice, we who were dead can now receive life. Our identification with Him and His resurrection resulted in the impartation of divine life. This is what Paul has referenced when he says that we are made alive together with Him. God provided the way of forgiveness of our sins. Having forgiven us of our sins, we became alive in the Spirit. We refer to that sometimes as being born again. Our first birth, our natural birth, was the flesh, but our second birth was that of the Spirit. It is new life. I no longer relate back to Adam, my father, but I relate back to Jesus Christ and my Father after the Spirit. I have been born again by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. And now, this spiritual birth, my spirit is alive. With my spirit alive, I now have fellowship with God. I've been joined back together with God through the Spirit. And His Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I am His child. And because of His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit, I can cry out, "Abba, Father." I can have that relationship with my Father. I can worship Him in spirit and truth. How does that happen? Well, the Scriptures tell us here, by grace. By grace you have been saved. And this time it's included in the original text. By grace you have been saved. Grace is the only way that we can explain it. We don't deserve it. I cannot earn it. There's no work that I can do to make me alive spiritually. That is not the result of some great effort on my part. He raised us up together and made us sit together, he goes on to say, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the position of the believer right now. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that in the age to come, he might show exceedingly great riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are going to be blown away when we get to heaven. We're going to be blown away, I'm telling you. We will see just how rich his grace really is and his kindness that he has bestowed upon us, how great and wonderful that truly is. Throughout all the ages, we will experience this for eternity. God throughout eternity is going to be revealing the exceeding greatness of his mercy and his kindness and these things that he has given to us and provided for us and done for us through Jesus Christ. And we will never discover it all. Eternity is not long enough. Throughout all eternity, God's grace, love, and mercy will be revealed. But I can't leave this section without mentioning the parallel between us and Christ here, because I want you to get it. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And what excites me with amazement is that how Paul is not writing about Christ here. He's writing about us. He is affirming not that God has quickened and raised and seated Christ, but that he has quickened, raised, and seated us with Christ. Don't miss that. This is part of our being in Christ. By virtue of our union with Christ, we have actually shared in his resurrection, his ascension, and also his seating. And we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And there can be no doubt about what we're seating on. We're sitting on thrones. We've already have the victory in Jesus Christ. We've already overcome. We've already won. And notice God's means here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here, first of all, we see the grace of God. The word grace means unmerited favor. So you can look at grace and mercy as maybe two sides of one coin. On one side, you have mercy, not getting what we deserve. And on the other side is grace, getting what we don't deserve. So it's by grace through faith. Faith does not believe in something that is illogical or irrational, because our Christian faith is logical. But faith is believing without seeing. We accept it as truth because God said it. But also we see it as a gift of God. Salvation comes as a gift from God. One reason why salvation is a free gift of God and not earned by works is because it tells us, lest any man should boast. Grace glorifies God. Work glorifies man. Grace glorifies God, but work glorifies man. There's no amount of religious works that we can do to merit salvation. Remembering, grace is something that we receive that we do not deserve. If we deserve it, then it wouldn't be no grace, would it? In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. If the sinner earns salvation by good works, then God would be indebted to man and obligated to give it to him. It would not be a favor that God would do for mankind. A man would not need to thank God or glorify him for it. We are not going to be up in heaven one day singing our praises about how we got to heaven on our own efforts. We're going to be singing, how great thou art, now how great I am. We need to understand that. In fact, look at how Isaiah describes our righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our self-righteousness is as filthy rag in the sight of God. And we're not talking about just an old dirty rag here. If you go back to the original language there, hey, listen, it's much more disgusting than that. We cannot work our way to heaven. You see, we have a religion of done, not a religion of do. Christ has already done what we needed to be done. And the only thing we have to do is accept what He's already done. Pride can naturally enter into our hearts. God knows this part of our nature. Therefore, He has placed salvation outside of our capacity, outside of our ability. He has made our salvation on the basis of His grace, His work, and His work through Jesus Christ. And then He gave me the faith to believe it. He drew me into Himself. He placed the faith within my heart to believe His truth and granted unto me through His grace this glorious gift of eternal life. Let me ask you, is there a change happening in your life? Has there been a change happening in your life? We were totally depraved, dead in our trespasses and sin, and then we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and there is a change that happens in our life. We become a new creation in Christ. Has that change happened in your life? We have taken an in-depth look at the change that has taken place in those who are in Christ. We are not what we used to be. We're not meandering around life, following every wind the world takes us. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and He has a purpose and plan for our lives. Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you made that decision to confess and repent of your sins and follow after Jesus Christ, follow after God? Confess means to agree with God that what you've done is wrong. We can agree with God that our actions are wrong and yet not repent and keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Confession is a start, but repentance is where we really want to be. Repentance means doing a 180, to turn from sin and to move from one direction that you're heading and turn to the Father. To no longer live for self, but to live for Christ. There has to be a change of direction, but that only can be possible to those that are in Christ. Are you in Christ here this morning? And if you are you all in? Are you all in? If you're not, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then look, let me know today if you'd like, and I'd love to talk with you and show you how you can have a relationship and you can begin that relationship with Christ today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that You have for us. Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, it's always good for us to go back and to maybe remember what we used to be so that then we can be grateful for who we are today. Lord, I'm so grateful that we are in Christ and the change that You have made in my life personally, Lord. In fact, if I continue to go down the same road that I would have gone down without You, I may not even be here today. But by Your grace, Lord, You spoke to my heart and You allowed me to come into Your family. And now the blessings that come with being in Christ, Lord, is just amazing. And I'm so grateful and thankful that I can be a part of it, Lord. And I pray that we go out now and we share that good news, we share that gospel with those in our community, Lord. So they too can experience what we experience by being in Christ. Help us, Lord, to reach out to others, especially as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name we do pray.